Well, the last time we were together, we went over the passage of the two men who went in the temple to pray, if you remember. And we saw the vanity of one and the humbleness of the other and the results of that. And that's a few weeks ago. And it's not by mistake that the Holy Spirit pops us into this next passage, because it carries on with that same theme. Even though it was a circumstance that happened, a real situation. And in that situation, we have people who wanted to bring their children to Jesus for a blessing. And we saw previous to that how the one who would... The tax collector, the sinner, the one who was wouldn't so much as raise his eyes to heaven because he realized who he really was, whereas the Pharisee, he really, what did he do? He prayed with himself. He was full of himself, and he was full of what he had done, and he had no concept of God. It was all inward, whereas this man, it says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. There wasn't a lot said, but Jesus said, I tell you, this man, Luke 18:14, went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a consistent theme through the Bible. And yet it's one that is basically, for the most part, ignored by people, because self-exaltation seems to be the order of the day. And yet, God says, no, that's not the way. The way up is the way down. We don't have to promote ourselves. We don't have to puff up ourselves. Jesus will do a good job of all of that, of lifting us up where we're supposed to be, if we will simply humble ourselves before him. And the only way of salvation is to be humbled. It's the only way that has to happen in our experience in order to be saved. It's not like, you know, saying to God, okay, Lord, you're getting a big prize here. If you could just have me, Lord, I'm the answer. No, you're not the answer. You know, the world will turn without us, won't it? It really will. We need Jesus. We need to be humble. Well, let's look at what happens in this story and look at some lessons from a very short story, and yet lessons that are powerful. And in Luke 18:15, it says, they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. They brought infants to him that he might touch them. You know, if you're a mama, new baby, this is basically what was going on here, new babies, you don't just give your new baby to everybody, do you? No. You're very protective, very careful, especially if it's a first-time baby, right? You're carrying eggshells here, right? And, I've often seen that, mama brings a new baby to church and all the hands are there. Every woman in the place wants to grab that baby and hug it and hold it and go off with it. And you can see them sometimes a little bit of this in their eyes as they think about this. But these mamas, they saw something wonderful in Jesus. They knew who he was. And they knew that little babies were certainly safe in his hands. Not only safe in his hands, but that he would pour blessing in their lives. It was the custom to take their newborn to the rabbi for a blessing. There was a custom in that day. But they weren't coming to a rabbi who was officially looked on as someone recognized by the religion of the day. Matter of fact, he was despised and rejected by men. But he was not despised and rejected by those who saw the light of life in his eyes. By those that knew that the deepest blessing they could give to their children was to bring them to Jesus. Can I encourage you that Jesus is still around and that you can bring your children to Jesus? Now, sometimes some of us are late in doing that because we were with Jesus ourselves. But you can still bring them to Jesus. Oh, yeah, but you say they're grown and gone. How can I bring them to Jesus now? I can still pray for them. I can still bring them before the throne of God. I can still cry out to Jesus, will you touch my children? Will you bless my children, Lord? Will you draw them to yourself? Will you do something in their lives? I can still bring people to Jesus, the people that are precious to me. And no doubt these parents were thinking, were taking their most precious items that they had, in a sense, when they brought their infants to Jesus Christ. And they bring them to Him, that He might touch them. Oh, one touch from the Master's hand is worth more than any other touch anywhere else. And sadly, you know, today I believe many people will sacrifice their children to the God of money, to the God of success. And their whole caliber of whether their children do well or not is how well they climb the social ladder, how big their house is, how much money their car is worth, all the things that really don't matter. I would rather have my child loving Jesus and serving Jesus, dirt poor, than to be have wealth without Christ. I don't mean, not that I mind them having a little bit of wealth too, okay? That, you know, I'd like them to see them provided for. We're not saying that they have to crawl in the dirt and have nothing at all. But what we're saying is that being with Jesus is more important than anything else. Bring your children to Jesus. Bring your grandchildren to Jesus. Bring them to the Lord any way that you can. Get them exposed to the gospel with love and mercy and grace, and let them discover the tender love and touch of Jesus Christ in their lives. There's nothing more important than bringing people to Jesus. And that's what they were doing. And now the story gets a little twist in it. Because as they were doing this, as they were crowding Jesus and bringing these little babies that He might pray a prayer of blessing on them, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, this wasn't the Pharisees, this wasn't the religious rulers, these were the ones that were supposed to be doing what Jesus said and doing what Jesus did and following Him. What was their reaction? When they saw it, they rebuked them. Now, why in the world do you think they would be rebuking these parents for bringing their little ones to Jesus to be blessed and touched? Any ideas?
They weren't worthy. Probably figured they weren't sinners yet.
Boy, you've given them a lot of credit to be real deep theological thinkers here. that they weren't sinners yet. Well, okay. Okay, more important things to do. What were you saying?
Sin? Children were not considered important.
Okay, children were not considered as important as adults. And now, the funny thing is, you can't be an adult until you're first what? A child. And we know, and we've discovered, and they're discovering more and more, what happens with infants has a huge effect on what happens later on. It really does. It's incredible what can be done in those first couple of years. The formation, the prayer, the care, the love. You know, this story just popped into my mind, but we adopted Grace, and she knows this story, and when we adopted Grace, it was... the nurse knew that we were adopting. Kind of, a lot of people kind of knew that we were adopting this girl. The mother hadn't completely signed the papers. So when the baby was born, we weren't able to have the baby right away. But we also technically weren't supposed to see that baby. You know, not have anything to do with the baby until everything was done, right? But the nurse who was there when the baby was born called us up and said, "Baby's born. Come on up." So we went up, and the baby was in an incubator outside the room, right? And she took the baby out. She said, "I'm not supposed to do this, but here." And so we held this little infant in our hands, whom we had prayed for years, whom Marie had shed tears that God would give her a child. And here this baby was in her arms. And oh, the joy that we experienced as we held this little child there. And it was so exciting, so amazing. But then, after a few minutes, we had to sneak out, and we left. And it was 4 months before the mother signed those papers. And so the baby went off into a foster home. We never saw it. But the day came, and finally, after 4 months, everything was done. And we went to Port Hawkesbury to the Children's Aid place to pick up our new baby. And when we went in, the screeching and the wailing coming out of this little baby was a little bit overwhelming. So anyway, we got in and they said, we can't comfort this child. The baby had been left by the foster parents for almost 2 hours, and everybody tried everything, holding them, doing everything they could with this child. And when they took this baby and they put her in Marie's hands, arms, and as soon as we spoke to little Grace, she just was quiet as a lamb. And I believe she didn't forget that little hold, that little talk, that little love that we had at the very beginning. Because it's an impact. It's incredible what we can pour into babies. What we can pour into babies. But the disciples didn't see any of that. They weren't worth the time, and they weren't worth the effort. So they rebuked them. Maybe there was a lot of them. It's got time for this. We've got, you know, more important people over here. Do we value people the same as Jesus does? Do we understand how God looks upon people and how precious every individual is? Is someone worth more than somebody else? And so I'm going to play this little video. And it's just a short little song. I think I've played it here before. I know I have. But it's a powerful little song that gets us thinking, is a rich man worth more than a poor man? Is an old man worth less than a baby? You see, in the light of eternity, every individual is important. And you see that with Jesus. The Bible says this, God is not a respecter of persons. And that means that he regards everyone, everyone. Do we? I want to encourage you. The disciples had blown it big time. Now, I just want to say this. Jesus didn't kick them out, right? They made a big faux pas, but Jesus didn't say, okay, guys, I've had enough of you fellas. I'm looking for 12 more. Nope. He took these broken, these very foolish, brash, did everything wrong, said the wrong thing, did the wrong thing. He still loved them and took them. Why? Because that's just how he is, you see. He loves people, all kinds of people. Not just the easy ones, but the difficult ones. He loves them all. And I pray that we would have the same heart as he does.
Is a rich man worth more than a poor man? Is a stranger worth less than a friend? Is a baby worth more than an old man? Your beginning worth more than your end? Is a president worth more than his assassin? Does your value decrease with your crime? Like when Christ took the place of Barabbas, would you say he was wasting his time? Well, how much do you think you are worth, boy? Would anyone stand up and say? Or would you say that a man is worth nothing until someone is willing to pay? I suppose that you think that you matter. Well, how much do you matter to whom? It's much easier at night when with friends and bright lights than much later alone in your room. Do you think they'll miss one in a billion when you finish this whole human race? Does it really make much of a difference when your friends have forgotten your face? Well, how much do you think you are worth, boy? someone is willing to pay. If you heard that your life had been valued, that a price had been paid on the name, would you ask what was traded, how much and who paid it, who was he and what was his name? If you heard that his name was called Jesus, would you say that the price was too dear? Held to the cross, not by nails but by love, it was you who broke his heart, not the spear. Would you say you are worth what it cost him? You say no, but the price stays the same. If it don't make you cry, laugh it off, pass it by. But just remember the day when you throw it away, and he paid what he thought you were worth. How much do you think he is worth, boy? Will anyone stand up and say, and tell me what are you willing to give him in return for the price that he paid?
How much are you worth? How much are you valued? How much is that person valued? How much is that young child valued? And that is a mark of Christianity throughout the world, that true Christianity is ministering all over the world to the ones that are considered worthless by the world. And praise God for that. That people are valued and continually valued. You know, I was so impressed in the hospital to see the care that the nurses gave to my wife who was dying. That there was a gentle, kind respect. You know, they're doing this over and over and over again. And you can get hurt. But I sensed none of that among them. The care was incredible. The tenderness with which they bathed her and ministered to her was a beautiful thing. We need to value people. And may God maybe touch us in a fresh way. Maybe there's somebody that you pass by. Maybe there's somebody that you don't even acknowledge. And maybe there's a reason for it. But I want to tell you, the reason is wrong. And find it in your heart to begin to value people far more than we do. Because that's the heart of God. And that's what made him so wonderfully approachable and the disciples so far away from the reality of it. But praise the Lord, they learned. They learned the value of people because they took time to be with Jesus. And may we do the same. May we learn. Yes, maybe you saw that and you're hearing me speak and you're thinking, oh, Lord, forgive me. I've devalued certain people because of their actions. Because of who they are, because of what they said, because of this, that, and the other thing. But rather, look upon them as someone whom Christ died for and consider them worth as much as anybody else. So that was the situation that we faced here when they brought these infants to him that he might touch them. And the disciples saw it and they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him. Jesus straightened them out. Thank God that he does that. He's had to straighten me out many times in my conduct, in how I've been. And sometimes he has to straighten me out more than once. And he still has to straighten me out. But he does that out of his mercy and his compassion because he loves me. In spite of my failures, in spite of my faults and flaws, he still loves me. And he still considers it worthwhile to invest in my life. Just as he does in yours, and just as he's willing to do in all these other folks that are around us. So Jesus called them and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now, what's he getting at when he says this? All of a sudden, he's taking this moment, and he's first of all showing them, listen, you don't understand the value of these little children. And then the second thing is he's going to teach them a lesson from these little children. And he was never far from showing or revealing the importance of the kingdom of God. He was never far from showing them how important it was to have this entrance into the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom way of living left you in a place where you were willing to serve, where you were willing to get on your knees and do something for someone, where you were willing to help someone. Often, and you've heard me say this before, sometimes encountering people who have had handicapped children, maybe even severely handicapped children, and seeing the character that was developed in them because they were willing to serve their children. And really getting very little back. Sometimes hardly any response at all. And a man that comes to mind is Louis Charrier, whom most of you have met from Louisiana, who his wife got in a car accident, and I think it was baby was 2 years old, and she was completely incapacitated. And I think it's almost 30 years later, and they still are ministering to this child with love and compassion and not frustration, but oh, it's just such a blessing to see how they have this child at home in ministry. But what I see in them, the character that has developed in them as they have had that kind of a servant's heart, where they looked at this child that will never say a word, that could barely conscious, and yet serving this child for 30 years and considering her of great value. I tell you, God's ways are different than the world's. And hold for us to grow in this and understand this, because then our character becomes changed. Our character becomes sweet and gracious and kind and gentle. And there's something about people who have gone through those experiences that I just stand in awe of them. I really do. Oh, God's ways, how beautiful they are. And he says, listen, don't forbid them to come to me, because of such is the kingdom of God. There's this humility. There's, oh, do you understand? Do you really see the value in this kind of ministry? Do you see how important it is? And my wife had that ability, that treasure, to treasure children and minister to them. And, oh, she just loved to minister to children and kept praying for them. And one of the things about leaving Marguerite and coming here, she loved it here. She didn't want to go back to Marguerite, neither did I, because this is home now. But she would often say, oh, how I miss the children. And she would look for those opportunities to see them and to talk to them, because they were on her heart. But when he says this, of such is the kingdom of God, he's giving an illustrative statement. Now, I believe it is true that infants who pass away go to be with Jesus. Not that they don't have a sinful nature, we're born with it, okay? But that Jesus covers that sinful nature because they had not practiced sin. Now there's people, some people have differences of opinion on it, but we do have verses like this that give an indication of that, along with even in the Old Testament when David had his child die, an infant die, he said, I will see him again. But I think it's more than that that Jesus is saying, because he's using it illustratively, because he says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now what does that say to you and me when he says, of such is the kingdom of heaven? Pardon me? Okay, that's the way it is. Okay. Pardon me? Okay, the faith of a child.
The old sinful nature in a child, they're born with it, but they haven't developed. So they're innocent and they're pure.
Well, they still have a sinful nature, and only the cross and the blood can take care of that. But so they're not pure in that sense, but their actions have not been. Yes. Yes, we have to be the little children, right? Okay, so he's giving an illustration here. He's saying, okay, we got to come as a child. So tell me some things about little infants that will help us to understand how we should be. or how we become into the kingdom of God?
Trust.
Okay, a trust. Oh, yes, a very simple trust, right? And why does a little child trust so much? What? Because they are helpless, weak, right? You know what it says in the book of Romans chapter 5? It says this, while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. While we were without strength, that we have no strength ourselves. And so there's a deep humility that is needed in our lives to understand, I can't. I can't. I need someone to feed me. I need someone to do everything for me. We are so proud and independent and think we are so much. And yet Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he goes even further. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Enter it. Wow. That strips you down, doesn't it? That strips you down to a simple, childlike, humble dependence upon God. It doesn't raise you up to say, you know, I'm a self-made man here, and I've done all this, and I can do this too. It leaves you in a place where, God, I can't do a thing here. Have mercy on me. Save me. Carry me. Deliver me. And I discovered that it's not, okay, now that you're a child of God, even after you become a Christian, that now you're just going to be bolder and stronger and more powerful and more of this, more of that. But you actually discover he takes you down a few more pegs. And then he takes you a few more pegs down. And he just keeps doing that. You know, I feel like a centipede with 100 legs. And God has to take all the legs out from under me, so that I can let him carry me. And that's a lifelong process. It's a constant theme in the New Testament for us to be humbled. And it's an ongoing theme. It isn't, oh, I'll get humbled when I get saved and after that. Well, that's over with. Now I'll get on with my life. I'll get on with my, you know, what I'm going to do for God. I have found out, friends, what I can do for God amounts to that. But what God can do through me, there's no end to it. It's a different way of living. And oh, the glory of that. As we fall on our faces, as we acknowledge, I can't. I can't. You know how many people said to me after the funeral, oh, you must be brave. Oh, you must be strong. Oh, you must be. And I kept saying, no. I'm a basket case. But God can do the impossible. God can, through us, speak, live. But it only comes as we are willing to take the place of a child, to acknowledge that we're weak. We do not get stronger, we get weaker, so that we understand the living in his strength. And then we can become a mighty man, a mighty woman of God. But it is the might of God, not by might, not by power, by my spirit, says the Lord. And then we discover that the Apostle Paul could say, as he went doing the work of God, he said, I am striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So he gives the glory to God. He gives the glory to God. So it's not about me. It's not about what I do. It's not about. We're always trying to get ourselves puffed up a little here. But oh, let's take the humble road and let Jesus do the lifting up. And he'll do a good job of that. It doesn't diminish us. Self-worth does not come by self-propagation. Your real identity and your real self-worth comes from knowing that you are deeply, richly loved and cared for. Most children that had problems, not saying that all, okay, but a lot of times it's because they've been judged and looked down on and not loved. Just period, just not loved. Not respected as a person. But just derided and told that they were worthless and told they couldn't do anything right and etc. and etc. and etc. Why? Because that child then feels like, I am not loved. I am not important. But a self-importance that generates, that we attempt to do to try and make ourselves feel like we're important is useless. It doesn't work. Working, so if I have money, if I do this, that's how what makes me important. It doesn't work. There's no importance there. But the real importance is that I am loved by God, that you are a treasure, and that you are worth enough that the Son of God would leave heaven and be crucified on your behalf. I don't know if I'm making myself understood here, but I want to encourage you that we need to take that low road, but it does not mean that we are going to lose the true self-worth that we should have, because we will find our identity in the person of Jesus Christ and his love for us, so that we know that we are loved by God. And look, I've been learning that. I mean, 10 years after I was a Christian, God had to flatten me with experiences in my life and humble me to understand this in a deeper way. And it was, I was an awestruck thing for me to just realize. And God, what God did is he showed me a lot of the stuff I was doing, even in ministry, was so that people would like me and people would pat me on the back and say, oh, good job, pastor, or whatever it was. And I realized that I was trying to feed on these things instead of resting in the Lord, instead of accepting that I was loved by God, and let the ministry come out of me being loved by God and not out of, you know, hopefully somebody's going to say it was a good sermon and then I'll feel good about myself. Pride's an insidious thing, isn't it? It's easy to have. And I struggled with that often. But, you know, that struggle is less than it was. Still there, but it's less than it was because if I know that I am loved by God, and I know that when I go out to minister to people, I am not doing it to improve my standing or my self-worth in the sight of God or men, but I'm doing it because the love of Christ compels me to do it, and then that frees me up from all the other stuff. Oh, friends, faith as a child. Humility as a child. Because Jesus said here, if you're not going to come this way, you're not coming at all. You're not coming at all. Some baggage has to drop off on the way in. And praise the Lord, he takes it. He brings us there, and he causes it to happen. And let me encourage you, listen, just come as you are right now, and just acknowledge him. And acknowledge your weakness, and trust him to do everything that needs to be done in your experience. In Matthew 18:4, just showing you how important this was to the Lord, he said, so anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. And then he gives a warning, but if you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, it'd be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Ooh, fiercely protective, right? Don't mess with mine, he says, or you're going to be in trouble. Good protective parents. You want that, don't you? You want parents that look out to their kids, right? Stand up for their kids. He says, I'm standing up for my own here, right? I haven't got time for this story, but it's, and I probably shared it before. I had neighbors across the road, and the guy had been doing things that he shouldn't have been doing, and my uncle gave him a good spanking and sent him home. And before long, the whole tribe was over. They were kind of a wild bunch. The whole tribe was over, and the young fella had the gun, and the mother was standing there and told him, my uncle was hiding in the basement by that point, and my aunt, she was like, you know, bold, but she was on the step and she was trying to stop the, and she said, you just tell him to come on up here, my son, you'll only take one shot, that's all, just one shot, because he spanked my son, right? Now maybe that was going a little too far, being overprotective. Anyway, the police had to show up and disarm the situation. But yeah, anyway, it was, some of my childhood was interesting. The whole neighborhood was watching this and waiting to see what was going to happen. But what I want to say is, at least she was protective. She was defensive, but I'm not encouraging you to do that. But Jesus said, you mess with mine, and I'm going to protect them. Can you see the kind of care that this God has for his own? How fierce he is about it? How much he realizes how infantile we are in one way, and how much we need the tender care and guidance of the Good Shepherd every step of the way through this journey and out into eternity, and he will look after his own. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to look after yourself. You need to cast yourself on a God who will look after you. I got to quit here, but I want to look at Psalm 62:9. I love Psalm 62:8. I threw it in just because I love the verse. Trust in Him at all times. That is humility, isn't it? Dependence. You people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Sheila, that's pretty good, isn't it? Listen, surely men of low degree are a vapor. And men of high degree are a lie. Oh, the Bible is so accurate. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. What is he getting at here? Listen, trust in the Lord. Don't trust in men. Don't trust in their prestige or their power for yourself or anybody else. You think you have a high degree? That's just a lie. There is no high degree. There's a high degree in people's minds. And they might think, oh, you got more, or you're smarter, you're this, you got this, you got that, you got... None of it matters, friends. None of it matters. What matters is trust in the Lord at all times. What matters is find your value in the Lord and not in yourself. Because if you're going to find your value in yourself, you'll discover I'm just vapor. That's all. Lighter than vapor. Yeah. Oh, friends, let me encourage you. Come God's way. It's the humble way. But it's the only way. It's not an option. It's a necessity. And as we come His way, as we are willing to humble ourselves as a little children and allow Him just to have His way with us and depend upon Him for every little thing in life, we will find ourselves walking in places that you could never walk, doing things that are really powerful. You know, real power is not wielded by the President of the United States, even if he can push buttons and cause atomic bombs to go off. Real power is not in the hands of ISIS as they wield a sword and cut people's heads off. Real power is not found there. Real power is the power to forgive, the power to love, the power to walk in innocence in the midst of corruption, to live a godly life in an ungodly world. Friends, that's real power. And it only comes from God Himself. But He offers it to us as we are willing to take our humble place before Him. Enter into the kingdom of God and walk into the kingdom of God. And the result of that will be is that we will be those ones who are allowing the little children to come to us. We will be those ones who are sensitive to the hurts and the feelings of others, because we value them not based on the vapor part, but on the worth before Almighty God, filled with the Spirit of God and loving others. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and the value that you place on humanity, the value that you would place on us. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we are like a treasure in a field, whom Jesus comes along and He finds us and He sells all that He has. He gives Himself away at the cross to buy us so that a purchase can be made, so that we could be owned by You, and that, Lord, You would value us as a great treasure. Thank You, Lord. Oh God, we pray, Lord, that we would humble ourselves afresh in Your sight even today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father, we pray You'll bless our food and our fellowship this morning, and thank You for the privilege of being together in Jesus' name. God bless.